Shout Psalm 18 tonight. Blessings and dividends, and tonight I think we can get into the more pointed point of the psalm, that was the blessings and the dividends that come with being a faithful child of God. Now, for the mediocre or the below average Christian, I guess we could call them that, there's not many dividends, not many blessings in their lives, not as there could be or as there should be. And I believe that's what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there are some who will get in, but they won't have anything left over by the time the fire tries the works that they did here as believers. So as the wise adage put it, it is wise to be honest, and it really is. And as a redeemed of the Lord, I believe we can go one better than that, and that is, it is wise to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are not only blessings and dividends to come in eternity, there are blessings and dividends in this life as well. And anyone who has gone through any difficulties, if you've gone through some health issues, you've gone through some financial issues, or maybe just family issues with the young people or whatever it might be, then you know the blessings of being a child of God, being able to walk through those things hand in hand with the Lord. But I believe Malachi records such a blessing in chapter 3. And I said there were many, but I think this is probably the most in your face if you're not looking for them, but it's right there for you all the time. But if we can just turn there for a few moments here to Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament. And I think most of us are really familiar with that portion of the chapter, but sometimes we become so familiar that we miss the beauty of what's going on here in chapter 3. But in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, and I remember we were talking about blessings and dividends, but what's the inverse of blessings and dividends? What's the inverse of that? It would be curses. Curses and blights, if you would. And both of those are mentioned here in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Now, how many of you would ever think about robbing God? And yet, we probably do it all the time. We can rob him of time. We can certainly rob him of the fact that he may have given us some natural talent, and we're not giving it to him for his use and for his honor and for his glory. And certainly, it deals with the tithe. And what he's dealing with here basically is the tithe of the believer. But he says, would a man rob God? Yet he said, ye have robbed me. But she said, wherein have we robbed thee? And he's very specific. He said, then tithes and offerings. And look at what verse 9 says. He says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then the command comes, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So you see, there's a curse in verse 9, but there's blessings and dividends in verses 10 through 11. So we can see very readily that when we're obedient to the Lord, then he is going to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Now, I'm not going to tell you that if you put your offering and your tithes and offerings into the offering plate on Sunday morning, that you're going to walk out of here with money just falling out of your pockets and all over the place, you know. That's not going to happen. But, you know, there's many other ways that God can bless. And he mentions it there in verse 10. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Because the devil wants to eat up everything you've got. He wants to eat up your time. He wants to be able to, well, if he eats up your time, then you don't have time for God. You don't have time to exercise whatever talents you might have. Listen, your talent doesn't have to be playing the piano and singing a song. Your talent may be painting or wallpapering, or it may be any number of things that can be done around the church. It may be plumbing, it may be electrical, any number of things. But listen, if the devil can keep you so busy working outside the church, then you have no time to be able to work within the church. And so those are some areas that we have to also consider in there, not just thinking about somehow I'm going to go to the bank and I put my $10 check in there and I'm going to check it next week or by the time I get home and there's $1,000 in there somewhere along. Now, if you want that, you have to listen to those other kind of preachers on television. They'll tell you, you send us $1,000 and God will give you $10,000. And if you don't get the $10,000 because you didn't have enough faith to believe that God could do that. Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't really function that way. But anyway, so you see that there's a curse in there for disobedience. There's a blessings in there for obedience. And if you look back over your life sometimes as believers, it might amaze you. And maybe that's why it's good to sing that song once in a while, count your blessings, name them one by one, because we tend to forget. There's many things that God does for us in a given day. So remember those things there. But the Gospel of John also records a blessing or blessings when we bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit is an act of obedience. Amen? We're to bear fruit. We had to bear personal fruit, which means that we should be spiritually growing. We ought not to, listen, if you only know about as much as you knew 5 years ago, you're not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the idea that you have to be in the Word of God, gleaning from the Word of God, knowledge and wisdom, and using that wisdom and using that knowledge to be able to make yourself utilitarian to God himself, so that God can use you, whether it's to reach your children, or whether it's to reach your family, whether it's to reach coworkers, or whether it's to reach your neighbors, or if you have your own company, you can reach customers that come in along the way. But he says there in John chapter 15, that great chapter of Jesus is the true vine. But he says there in verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth what? Fruit, that your fruit should what? Remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the idea is that you never know how your soul winning endeavors are going to come back to be a blessing to you. But they very well could come back in a myriad of different ways as well. The idea is that you get people in, you get them saved, you get them mentored, you get them into church on a regular basis, they start tithing, they start giving to missions, we can take on more missionaries, and maybe they become actually Sunday school teachers, maybe they become deacons, who knows what God's going to use them for. They may become an evangelist, and what a blessing that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to lead someone to the Lord and have them grow in grace and the fire of God get in their soul, and they go on the road as a missionary or as an evangelist? Well, wouldn't that be great? What a blessing. Because everything that they, every individual they win to the Lord, abounds to your account as well as to their account. And that's being fruitful. So we see it there. And so and we have observed here in Psalm 18, if we go back there again, in Psalm 18, a number of blessings that David received as he lived and trusted God. And that's what it's all about, learning to trust God. To do that, you're going to have to live for him. And so we're going to finish this chapter, Lord willing, tonight. The seventh point of Psalm 18 tonight is God enables us to live a supernatural life. Now, that doesn't mean that we get to have capes or Captain America shields and stuff like that to run around the world in. But you know what? Fictitious heroes, something like that. But you know, you do have a supernatural divine power when we're living for the Lord, to accomplish things mentally and emotionally and physically that we could not otherwise do. We're going to touch on some of those here, but Psalm 18, looking in verse 29, the Bible says, and it's a long chapter, we're not going to do all the chapter here, but anyway, it says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God, and notice he's always giving credit here to God, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So he's acknowledging the fact, the work that God's doing in his life. But you have to understand something tonight, don't we? And that is that the work that God's doing is possible because David yielded himself. God works so much easier in our lives when we are yielded and when we are surrendered. Have you ever had to work with an obstinate individual before? You know, in school you might have to run into obstinate staff members too as well. But you run into a lot of obstinate people out there. And if you happen to be a leader and they happen to be in your team as a leader, you're the leader, then they can be really difficult, can't they? And you try to get them to do what you want to do, but they're going to be resistant from the most. Do you really think God really wants to work in that kind of a vessel? Do you think God really gives his supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives when we are resistant and we're obstinate and indifferent to these things? And the answer is no. So David had to be yielded, and God put him in a place where he had to make a choice. I'm either going to yield or I'm going to fight this in my flesh. How many battles have we as Christians fought in the flesh? How many battles do we fight in the flesh? And then finally we begin to realize, you know what? This really isn't working out too well. And so you begin to realize, oh, you know what? I need to surrender this to the Lord. I need to give this over to him. And so you come to his throne of grace and you leave it there and say, Lord, now I've tried my best foolishly. Now I'm going to let you, Lord, take the reins and take control and let him have his way. So wrapped up in these verses, there is an emotional and a physical aspect to the victors, to the victories that are mentioned here. Some of our battles are emotional battles, are they not? Such as our battle of the will. The battle of the wills is really an emotional battle. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Am I going to do it the way God wants it done? Am I going to do it within God's timing? Or am I just going to tell God, listen, I'll do it my way, and I'll get to the same end. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to get to the same end that God would have you come to. The meeting place is not going to be the same. You go your direction, and God has his direction there, and the best you can hope for is somehow to go a little bit parallel and maybe come close, but it won't be what God intended, and it's not going to be the kind of blessings and the dividends that God would want to just pour out on us. So some of our battles are emotional battles, such as our battle of the wills, a battle to stay focused, and a battle, as this year's two theme words are, stay focused and to remain flexible, to keep our priorities straight. Isn't that not a battle to keep our priorities straight? When you should have your Bible reading time, you kind of keep putting it off until you know you should have it. So we have to keep our priorities straight. And many of our battles find their way to physical battles as well. A lot of times our emotional battles really do manifest themselves in a material sense, things that we have to deal with, things that maybe if we had given them over to God, we wouldn't have had to deal with them to with such physical duress, if you will. But David shares with us how we can live above the pressures of both the emotional and the physical battles. And so we take note as we look through those verses here tonight. In the first two here tonight, which is number one, is for by God's grace, David ran through his enemies, ranks. In verse 29, we see both of these here. So for by God's grace, David ran through his enemies' ranks. They couldn't hedge him in. They couldn't pin him down. God always gave him a way to escape. There was always a means that God was protecting him. But the second one out of verse 29 is, for by God's grace, he leaped over a wall of opposition. So no matter who was opposing him, as long as he was doing what God wanted him to do, the way God wanted it done, God was always making a path. Is there a song? He will make a way. We have that in our hymnal, I think. God will make a way. I was just wondering, we're not going to sing it tonight, by the way. I tend to get in one of those habits of doing that. But the idea is that he will make a way. So when you're on the mission that God has for you in your life, and you're walking that plan and that purpose that God has for you, God is going to enable you to get through the ranks of your enemies as well as any opposition that they might bring in your direction. But the third thing there out of verse 30 tonight is God's blessings are perfect. God is flawless, always. He will always give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, for the job that we're involved in. Amen? God will never leave us shorthanded. God will never forsake us. And that's what he's talking about when he says in Hebrews chapter 13 that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so when you look at that verse 30 there tonight, as we kind of look at that again, it says, As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in him. Now, the word buckler there has to do with being a shield. And so the idea is that God's blessings were perfect. He's flawless. Always there, always on time, is with exactly what is necessary. We just have to be patient and not get ahead of him. Amen? So number four is found in verse 31. God is our solid foundation. His mercies fail not. Again, his mercies will always be there. When they are needed. And then again, number four from verse 31, God is our solid foundation. Am I getting ahead of myself? Yeah, no. Okay, number five. God is our source of wisdom. If I miss one, let me know because I get ahead of myself. God is our source of wisdom, our knowledge, which gives us our strength to know what is right in all matters, so that nothing is really situational. Another word I'm looking for. What's the problem we have with today? I'm trying to think of it. Well, it's situational, but I'm thinking of another word there. But anyway, the whole idea is that God is always the same no matter what your circumstances are. He doesn't change and alter because our circumstances alter and change. He is going to provide us with everything that we need to get us through that set of circumstances, to get us out on the other side, so that he will be honored and he'll be glorified and you and I will be blessed. But verse 33 there tonight is number 6. God is our empowerment against our enemies. You know, the devil is pretty much a formidable foe. I mean, he can destroy us in a heartbeat, save only for our Lord Jesus Christ. He can only destroy us if God permits him. Other than that, he has no power over us. He can't cause us to think wrong thoughts. He can't cause us to act on those wrong thoughts. He doesn't have that power. Now, he can tempt us, and he can try us, and he can encourage us. He can succor us along the way, if you will. But the truth of the matter is, God is our empowerment. All we have to do is repeat to God and say, this is what the Bible, isn't that what the Lord said? I mean, the Lord corrected the devil on 3 different occasions. So when the devil tried to tempt him on 3 different occasions, the Lord, what did he use? He used the scripture. And that's what we have to use it. This is what the Bible says. This is what God has said. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. This is what the Holy Spirit has convicted us of in our hearts. But then, of course, verses 34 and 35 is number 7. God's the source of our greatness. Never forget that. Doesn't matter whether you're just a podunk preacher in a podunk town in a podunk state somewhere, or whether you happen to be one of the greatest preachers this world's ever seen. God is the one who makes us who we are. So greatness is always in the hands of the Lord. And he will raise up whom he will, and he'll put down whom he will. And so David is a type of you and I in this case. A type of you and I in real time. When we are willing to abandon ourselves to the Lord and desire to live a supernatural, a divine life, then we become like David and we have strength over our enemies. We're able to go through the ranks of our enemies and they can't stop us. We can move forward. And so it is as John shares with us in John 15. In the parable of the vine and the branches, if you think about it. If we desire to live a spiritually divine life, we will have to abide in him. You can't live a supernatural divine life without abiding in Christ. It's an absolute virtual impossibility. All things are possible through Christ. But without Christ, mm-mm. So we will have to draw all of our spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and our courage while the whole time trusting in him and him alone, by abiding in him. So as the Lord plainly and pointedly in John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So there is no supernatural, divine, spiritual life without abiding in Christ. And that's why many times if we do something and you're just a mediocre Christian, or you just have a mediocre walk or a mediocre relationship with the Lord, you can't really accomplish the great things that God really has in store for us to accomplish. Now, what does it mean, great things? Well, you know, I think it's a great thing to be able to win someone to the Lord, don't you? To be able to share the gospel and have someone respond and receive Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. Doesn't it make you really feel good that God used you as a vessel to share the gospel? Well, that's a miracle. It's a miracle of a new life. Only God can make it possible. Only God can bring it forth. So I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And then lastly, the 8th one here is that God strengthens our resistance to temptation. In Psalm 18, verse 36. In verse 36 it says there, thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip. God never promised that you and I would be free from problems. Nowhere did he ever promise it. Now, that's why we have to be a little bit careful when we share the gospel with someone that says, listen, your life is going to change. It's going to be a bowl full of cherries. It's going to be a Sunday stroll through the park on a beautiful sunny day. Bluebirds everywhere. Flowers and bees are humming and not going to sting you at all. That's not the Christian life. Because once you step into the family of God, the devil's got his sights set for you. He lost you physically and spiritually, but he's going to do all now he can to ruin your testimony by trying to ruin your life. So God never promised that we would be free from problems or from difficulties or have to deal with slippery slope issues in our lives. In fact, we are guaranteed by virtue of becoming a child of God that we would have persecution. 2 Timothy 3:11. We just turn there very quickly. 2 Timothy In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 11. And beginning of verse 10, he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, in Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution." So, are you any better than the Lord? Are any one of us in here tonight any better than any one of the disciples? Or down throughout human history, if you look back into the Middle Ages, when men and women were being burned at the stake because they refused to renounce their faith. They would not buy into the Roman Catholic Church's persecution that if you don't change, you're going to burn at the stake. People like K-N-U-S. Trying to think. I just do a blank. Anyway, the Wycliffe were burned at the stake. Tyndale was burned at the stake. All of these were men of God who began to preach the truth from the Word of God. And they had an opportunity. They could have just simply renounced that they had been wrong and the Catholic Church would have been fine with it, but they refused to do so and they were burned alive at the stake. It was Huss, by the way. It just came right. Anyway, so when we as a person choose a life of being right, putting God first. You know, when someone says, you think you're always right. Well, I'm not right, but God is. God's always right, and God's never wrong. Where can you find God ever being wrong? If God's right, and I stand where God stands, and I stand exactly the way God stands, I'm right because God's right. I'm not right because I did it. So when we stand exactly where God stands and we abide by His principles and His precepts, yes, you're going to be right. Now, you can be humble about it in the process, not snooty and pious about it, but so as it goes. But when we as a person choose a life of doing right, putting God first, it changes our life and our perspective about life. It's amazing how you begin to see things as God sees things. And you begin to see things as the Lord sees them. Or the Holy Spirit is directing you to be able to see things even before they happen. Or see how where things are going, either negatively or positively. You can see those things. So the question is, we can see not only what is right, but see why it's right. A lot of times our young people really don't know why this is the right thing to do. Or why this is the right doctrine. Or why this is the right Bible. They don't have a clue. I'm afraid that many times we as adults, we don't always have the answer to those things. We just know, well, that's what we've been preached about, that's what we've been taught, and so that's what we believe. Well, you know, sometimes it's good to have an answer. This is why we have this version. This is why we believe this particular doctrine. This is why we believe what the Bible says here. And so this is what enables a person to get a greater stand and stability, as it says there in verse 3. Ever notice if a tire is slipping and you have a little bit of trouble getting traction, that if you just let a little bit of air out of the tire, you get a little more tire surface? And I believe that's true because I've done it in the past where you actually let a little air out of the tire and you get a little bit of traction because now you have a little more tire on the surface of the road or wherever you might be there. So sometimes letting a few pounds of air gives a larger tire profile on the ground and you get a little more traction, a little better traction. So when we stand with God, He gives us a more sure footing to stand. And that's what He's getting at there in verse 36. To be stable and not wishy-washy along the way. So again, look at what verse 36, he says there, "Thou, God, hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." So he's looking at that sure foundation, that ability to be able to get a sure footing, and be able to deal with the issues that he was facing. So temptations are very real. Our blessings and dividends are that when temptation comes our way, God allows His nature to enlarge our being, our sensibility to respond to temptations by refusing to yield to them because our desires have already been captured by the Lord. And there's another problem. A lot of times with the Christian life, the Lord has not really captured our desires. Television can capture our desires and keep us from the Scriptures. computer, being online all the time, that can capture our desire, so we have no time for reading or studying and meditating in the Word of God. Sports activities can capture our desires that we may not, so that we don't have time for the Word of God. So if God has captured our desires, then we will make time for the things that are important between Himself and me. If you can think back that far, for some it may have been less time than that some of us who have been married for a few decades along the way. But when you set eyes on your wife before you even really knew her name, how'd you feel? Your desires began to turn toward that person, didn't it? And vice versa. It works for the women, too, the men, too, as well. We may have had to chase them a little bit before they actually decided to do it. I don't know. But you kind of get the point in there that in that whole room, wherever it was that you first set eyes, it may have been a classroom, it may have been in a church, it may have been any other kind of setting that you would like. But when you saw her, it was like, that's the person. It was like no other woman in that room existed. It was just her. She had captured your desire to get to know her, perhaps maybe even to be married, to raise a family together, hopefully to serve the Lord together. And we can understand and we can appreciate that. Well, why can we not have that same desire towards the Lord, that nothing else matters in our lives, but our desire should be toward the Lord? Well, as David wrote in Psalm 73 in verse 25, if you just want to mark it down, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Now, I know that my mom and my dad are there, my grandmother, my grandfather, and my couple aunts and uncles and generations, I'm sure, are there in heaven because they had all come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So whom have I in heaven but thee? So of all those that are there, and we talk about how we can't wait to see them, what do you think your first desire should be? Get out of my way. I want to see the Lord. I want to see Jesus. And there's another song of that. I want to see Jesus. Amen. So there are those who allowed their minds and their hearts, whether in music or otherwise, to capture that their single desire, especially what makes heaven heaven is Jesus. Amen. I don't care whether you talk about the mansions that are there. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus. Without Jesus, there'd be no purpose for heaven. Heaven would not be heaven. It could not be. So he goes on, he says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. So you're what makes heaven heaven. And on this earth, I have no greater desire than you. And if we don't have that, we say, Lord, how could David have it and I not have it? How could David have got it and I've missed it? Well, you know what? God wants to be the desire of your heart. You just have to want to have that craving. You may have to ask the Lord, I want you to be the desire of my heart. Lord, help me to get rid of all those other desires that are standing between you becoming the number one desire of my heart. And I tell you what, that's where you're going to start getting that supernatural divine power to deal with your enemies. You're not going to be able to, I'm going to say that, I won't even go there. But just know that whatever God calls you to do, you're the one who will have the victory. Amen. Well, that does it for Psalm 18. If you've got any questions or additions, let me know. All right, so we do have the prayer list. If you didn't get a prayer card, let me know. And we'll make sure.